That was the topic of our study last week as we looked at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And we're going to look at the next four verses this morning. I want to start out just by reading them to you, and then we'll go through and make some observations about those. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." I read that this week, and I say, you know, Paul really did it again. And I say Paul did it again. Paul does it every time Paul writes. I read what he says, and I say, boy, Paul did it again. He knocked it out of the park here. He gives us in this text this morning another example of a man who is content in any situation. And I say that and remind you that Paul's writing this letter and he's under house arrest. You know, he's chained to a Roman guard. That's how he's writing this letter. He doesn't have any freedom, really. And that's a circumstance that most of us, if we were in that, you know, if I was at home with a little thing around my ankle saying that I couldn't leave, I couldn't go anywhere because, you know, that place that I lived in said, you know what, you're going to cause trouble going out, sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And so we're going to confine you to your home. We're going to put this thing around your ankle and you're going to stay put right here. You know what I would be writing in my letters? I would be like, guys, pray that they take this thing off my ankle and that I can go out and I can, you know, because in my mind, that's how I view the ministry. That's how I view, you know, getting the gospel out. I've got to be out there and I've got to have, you know, the boots on the ground. And Paul gives us a different perspective. And he shows us that it's not all about freedom. And it's not all about having to have everything the way that we want it to be in order to be effective at sharing the gospel and in order to be effective at doing ministry. And we see that this morning. Last week, we looked at verse 2 where he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." And so we looked at three things there. The idea of praying devotedly or praying persistently, praying watchfully or alertly, and praying with an attitude of thanksgiving. But today he goes a step beyond that and he asks for prayer for himself and for the other believers that are in the same situation as him. Now, we haven't seen this from Paul. He opened up the letter by saying, me and Timothy, we're praying for you, the believers there in Colossae, and here's what we're praying, and here's how we're praying. But now he takes this opportunity and he says, you guys pray for us. And we read this and we think, well, sure, Paul, we're going to pray for you. I mean, we're free. You're imprisoned. And again, my flesh would say, we're going to pray, Paul, that you get out of there and that you're able to get out there and you're able to go and share the gospel and do all of these things. Notice what Paul's prayer is. Look what his request is when he says, pray for us in this way. This is what he wants them to pray for. He asks them to pray that God will open a door for them. Not for freedom from imprisonment. He says, pray that God will open a door for us so that the word of God can go forth. Isn't that so contrary to what we would, on the level of earth and the flesh, pray for ourselves? We'd say, man, pray that I get out of here. Pray that I can go do this. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, right here where I am, chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest, pray that God will open a door for his word to go forth, that they would have the opportunity to share the gospel. And that's the reason, again, that they had been imprisoned in the first place. Folks, the longer we spend time in Colossians, the more and more I'm just astounded at the things that the Apostle Paul shares. And I read this, and in my mind, this ranks right up there with, Paul's phrase, to live as Christ and die as gain, because both illustrate that same mentality that, it doesn't matter what's happening around me. It doesn't matter my situation. It doesn't matter my circumstance. It really demonstrates that mentality that he mentioned at the beginning of chapter 3 about having this heavenly mindset. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are around you. And we see this demonstrated in his attitude. We see this demonstrated in his writings. And now he's showing us what that looks like in the form of asking for prayer. Now that he and his fellow ministers of the gospel, again, it's not that they would be able to go free, but that in whatever situation they're in, specifically now under house arrest, that God would open doors for the gospel to go forth. And so Paul is showing us this very selfless attitude, very focused in on what matters most. And in Paul's mind, what matters most is the gospel going forth. Let me also point out that, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote the better part of the New Testament. And what's he asking for? He's asking for clarity, that God would give clarity as he presents the gospel. Now I read that and I say, Paul, come on. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Come on, Paul, you understand it. You understand it, Paul. These are the things that I go to Romans when I need to. Paul says, pray for me that I would have clarity. Pray that God would open the doors. Pray that God would give me clarity in the way that I should speak when I share the gospel. It's just like our brother Ed Miller says every time he teaches the word. He says there's a principle of Bible study that's indispensable. It means we can't do without it, for those of you that are grammatically challenged like myself. We can't do without it. And I think Paul shows us a similar thing here when he says, pray for us in this. Why? It's because we understand that only God can reveal God. Okay? We say that. That's a good reminder. Only God can reveal God. We can go out and we can make the best case for Christ that, we can ever think of. And we can share the all the ways that science proves this and proves that, and people can still hear that and say, okay, I don't get it. Why is this? It's because only God can reveal God. And Paul knows that. Paul understands that. He knows that, hey, I can go and I can recite and share the whole book of Romans with somebody, and if God doesn't open their eyes, they're not going to get it. And so he says, pray for us in this way. It's true for Paul. It's true for us. That's why he can, the man who's written all these letters that we go to time and time and time again, that's why he still has to pray at the end of the day. Pray that God would give us clarity. Pray that God would give us opportunity. Now also in verse 3, we're reminded why Paul is imprisoned. And it's because of the gospel. It's because he is faithfully sharing the mystery of Christ, which, as we saw previously, is the gospel. Why do you think Paul includes that? This verse would be, I would think, fine without that little tidbit of information. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Why does he add in there, for which I also have been imprisoned? I've got two ideas, and maybe they're worth something, maybe they're not. First, I think it serves as a great reminder that this world that we live in is not gospel friendly. All right, you guys, you watch the news, you know that. This world that we want it to be, we desperately want it to be, but it's not. It's not. The world that we live in is not friendly to the gospel. As Paul writes this letter, his Roman citizenship allowed him some benefits that others probably wouldn't have received, but he's still an enemy to Rome because of the faith that he has in Jesus Christ and because of the mission that he is carrying out, taking the gospel out. Why do I point that out? Why do I bring that up? Because every time we come to an election year, everybody goes nuts. Everybody goes nuts. And we say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we wring our hands and we spend entirely too much time freaking out about what we're going to do. You know what I take from Paul writing this, saying, you know, this is the gospel and my sharing the gospel. That's why I've been imprisoned. I take from that, you know, we have a tremendous amount of freedom. We have a tremendous amount of liberty. Paul didn't have that. And what happened? The gospel went forth. Lives were changed. You know, Dan shared testimony about people in the Middle East. They don't have the freedom to mention the name Jesus. And what happens? The gospel goes forth. Lives are changed. People say, well, what are we going to do if Trump gets elected? I don't know. We're going to do the same thing we've been doing. You know, what if Hillary gets elected? What are we going to do? We're going to do what we've been doing. Folks, our mission does not change based on our circumstances. Our mission does not change based on who's in office. You know, say in the future some of our rights do get taken away as believers. Heaven forbid our tithes cease to become a tax exemption, you know. Oh boy, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what we've always done. And we're going to give so that the gospel can go forth. Hey, folks, I mean, it's just, have you read through the end of the book? You know things are going to go awry sometime between now and then. You know, maybe we're in those days. I don't know. But we can expect that there's going to be trouble. We can expect that there's going to be difficulty. We can expect that there's going to be persecution and there's going to be loss of freedom and liberty. And it doesn't change our mission. You know, Paul's mission was not contingent on whether I'm in prison or whether I'm, you know, trucking it from here to here. And our mission is to love God and to love people. All right? We love God, we obey. What does his word tell us to do? It tells us to go out and to make disciples, to love those people. Now, does this mean that we fold when there's things that are, you know, on the forefront that are opposed to what the word of God says? No, it doesn't mean that we do that. We stand in opposition in love, okay? But if it comes to a point where society says this is okay and the word of God says it's not okay, we still stand in opposition in love. Okay, it's always done in love. You know, my heart just breaks week after week. And it's like a train wreck that I can't turn away from. You know, the things that I see on social media about, you know, everybody's opinion. And believers bashing other believers because of their, you know, you can't feel this way, you can't have this attitude. And I think, you know, that's not productive. It's not productive. You know, that's other people are seeing that and they're saying, no, that's what Christians are like. Whoopee, I want that. Not. You know? Love God, love people. That is our mission. And our mission does not change. Okay? We see that. Paul's in prison. He doesn't say, pray that the government's going to change their mind and let us go free. He says, pray that wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, that I have an open door to share the gospel. And as I do that, pray that God gives me clarity to do that. Man, wow. That's one reason that I think Paul mentions this. Secondly, I think that it helps reaffirm that the gospel is not restrained by, you know, anything that humans can say or do. You know, you can't put the gospel in chains. People can try, but you can't do it. You can't do it. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this sometime later, 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Get this, he says, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul says, I'm in chains. I'm in prison. But the word of God, it's not imprisoned. You can't chain it up. You can't hold it back. It's going to go forth. But it takes people. It takes people who are willing, that take up that mission and say, okay, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world does. This is my mission. And regardless of my circumstance, I'm going to go forward and I'm going to carry it out. Man. Whew, Paul. Whew. So thinking about such things, how we're to act, how our mission isn't changed by social or economic or cultural circumstances. Paul, at the beginning of verse 5, begins to change his focus a little bit. Remember, up to this point, he's saying, pray for us in this way. Now he's going to change his attitude a little bit. He's going to change the idea. And he's going to start talking about how the believers are to act and how they're to be in relationships with non-believers. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So you see there, he's shifting away from that idea of pray for us. And he's saying, now, in your relationships with other people, he says specifically towards outsiders. So he's talking about non-believers. Outside the church, this is how you're to act. S. Lewis Johnson told a story of a man, Lord Melbourne was his name. And he once made a comment during a heated parliamentary proceeding. Divine principles were injected into the midst of a lively debate that they were having. And this is what Lord Melbourne said. He said, things have come to a pretty pass when religion has to affect our daily lives. Excuse me. S. Lewis Johnson quoted that, and then he added to it. He said, I fear that this absurd attitude is more prevalent in the genuine Christian community than we realize or care to admit. And I think you've been around the church for a while. You've seen that. I mean, it's okay for Sunday morning, you know, but heaven forbid we get outside of the church walls and this has to affect how we live our lives. Paul said, especially as you're conducting yourselves around outsiders, this is how you have to act. This is how you have to be. And this is one of the ways in which doors are opened to the gospel, all right? So what's the charge? Paul's charge is to let this love that we profess for Christ affect our daily life. And not just affect it, but really drive it. Let wisdom govern and guide our actions. And folks, biblical wisdom is practical. It's not theoretical, although we sometimes forget that. It doesn't just live in the head. It shows itself in the life of the believer. And it has to. It has to. Paul says you have to live your life that way because you have to make the most out of every opportunity. Every interaction that we have with unbelievers, he says, we have to make the most of those opportunities. And that phrase that's translated, make the most of, in the Greek illustrates buying up. Like you have an opportunity to buy something, and you buy it all up. You make the most of that opportunity that you have. And so another way of looking at that verse is conduct yourselves in this manner with unbelievers and buy up whatever time or whatever opportunity you get to do so. It means taking advantage of all the opportunities that present themselves. And we trust that God is a God of providence and that he gives us opportunities for which we must be spiritually alert and ready to redeem. You know, have any of you ever been in that situation where you needed to say or do something and you don't really know quite how you're going to do it, and so you just kind of sit back and wait for the right opportunity? And when that opportunity presents itself, you don't want to miss it. Okay, you guys ever been in that situation? And, you know, the conversation usually starts out, hey, by the way, you know, because you're waiting for the right time to throw that out there. Same idea. So not only are we to demonstrate wisdom in our conduct, not only do we want to make the most of every opportunity, thinking from like our actions. He says also in your speech, let it be with grace. Now, what does that look like? We can look at the words of Jesus and see how people responded to him. Luke 4:22, it says, and all were speaking well of him. Okay, talking about Jesus. And wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. So we can go through, we can look at the words that Jesus said, and Luke 4:22 says they were gracious words. We see a similar thing in John 7:46. The officers answered, no, never has a man spoken the way that this man speaks. Well, we know that, you know, Jesus had some good things to say, and people recognized that. People realized that. They listened. Our speech matters, I think, a lot more than we even realize it. And it's one of those things that we think that, well, I'm going to have conversation with people at work and I'm not going to cuss. And that's going to make people think, okay, well, they've got to be a believer. They don't cuss, you know. And it's more than that. Okay, it's more than that. Listen to what Proverbs says about speech, about words. And I want you to see that the things that we say matter. Proverbs 10:20 says, the wise person's words are like silver. Proverbs 15:4 says, the wise person's words are like a tree of life. Proverbs 10:21 says that they're like food. Proverbs 10:11 and 14:8 say they're like refreshing water. And Proverbs 12:18 says they're like medicine. I mean, those are all pretty important things, aren't they? I mean, that's the power of speech. It's not just, I'm not going to say this. It's, I have so much in me to share. You know, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't you want what you have in you to bubble out and just get on everybody? You should. You should. So our words are to be gracious, full of grace, and not only that, but they're to be seasoned with salt. I remember for the longest time, even from a young boy, that's a weird verse to me. That's what I always thought. I'm like, my words are to be seasoned with salt. And maybe that's just me. Some of you might say, it makes perfect sense to me. It never made perfect sense to me. You know, and I read a lot of interesting illustrations and points regarding this verse, but here's one I want to share with you. The Greek writer Plutarch, he said that meat is a dead body or part of a dead body and will, if left to itself, go bad. Okay, we understand that. He says, but salt preserves it and keeps it fresh and is therefore like a new soul inserted into a dead body. Well, I thought that's pretty interesting. He says, dead meat left to itself went bad, but pickled in salt, it retained its freshness. The salt seemed to put a new kind of life into it. And his point is that the salt preserves corruption, and it brings, or perhaps maintains, life or freshness. I thought that was a pretty interesting way of looking at it. So, you know, what's Paul saying? He says our speech is to be gracious. It's to be as if it were seasoned with salt, life-giving. And that comes from, okay, here, let's take this and turn it back towards everything that we've been learning so far. Does that come from us knowing all the facts? Does that come from us following a list of rules and regulations? Does that come from us, going to church every Sunday? No, it comes from Christ in us, all right? It comes from Christ in us. If we're in Christ, we walk in him. It's what we do. You guys already forgotten that? I'm going to have to show you that commercial again. It comes from Christ in us. We put him on, we meditate on his word. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And our mouths are going to speak things that are gracious, that are life-giving, wisdom. And I realize this morning this is kind of what I call the shotgun approach. I mean, when have we covered four verses as we've been going through Colossians? It hasn't really happened, but this stuff is so good and it works together. And I know it's a lot of material, but I want to leave you guys this morning with a thought that really struck me. And this is an illustration from John Phillips. He says, suppose that a wealthy man was to give someone $1,440 a day to spend. And he had to spend it because the gift did not allow him to save it, still less to hoard it. He says, at the end of each day, that which was not spent was lost. The same sum would arrive every day until the end of life. Then an account would be made of what the recipient had done with the sum. There it was, $1,440 a day to spend or to squander, to be used buying things for oneself or in helping others, to be wasted on trifles or invested for eternity. And he says, every day God gives us 1,440 minutes to be spent by us and us alone. And we have to spend it. We can't save up some of today's time for tomorrow. We have none of yesterday's time left for today. All of these precious minutes are ours. However, when life is over, there will be a strict accounting of what we've done with that time. We as Christians will give our account at the judgment seat of Christ. And I read that and I said, man, how are we going to go forward, account for the time that we have? And I'm not talking about looking back in hindsight and feeling guilty about what you have and haven't done. I'm talking about looking forward. We're getting ready to get into August of 2016. This year's going to be over before we know it. When you look back in January of 2017 and say, man, from August 2016 to January 2017, what did I do with my time? What did I do with those 1,440 minutes a day? Did I sit around wringing my hands and having useless political debates? Or did I go out and pursue what God has called me to do? Maybe I'll make a mental note. And in January of 2017, say, think back over the last 5 months, 6 months, however, I'm not good at math. You guys know that. What did you do with that time? What did you do with that time? Because, folks, there is going to come a day, and we're gonna give an account for it. And I'll go ahead and be the first one to tell you, I waste entirely too much time. Mandy says, amen. He wastes entirely too much time. And so much of it is spent worthlessly just worrying about and getting upset when I read and just, you know what, it doesn't, my mission, my focus doesn't matter. You know, I get some of the craziest emails of people saying, have you seen this? Have you read this? Have you heard this? And it's all interesting stuff. I like to read those things and just know what's going on around. But about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I just kept from the same person getting the same kind of thing. And, you know, I'm thinking about, well, how am I even going to respond to this? And it's like the light bulb went off and said, you don't have to respond to that. It doesn't matter. It does not change a thing. It does not change a thing. And I thought, whoa, sweet. just throw off those chains of bondage and having to worry. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My mission does not change. If we woke up tomorrow morning and our government collapses and it doesn't change a thing. If we're here, the Lord hasn't taken us home, our mission doesn't change. Man, praise God for Paul putting forward that example when he's in chains in prison saying, it doesn't matter, here's what I need. I need you guys to pray for me faithfully. Even though I've written all these things and the Holy Spirit's given me all of this knowledge and insight, God's got to open the door for it to happen. And I need him. I need his wisdom. I need his guidance as I share these things with other people, because only God can reveal God. Tremendous stuff this morning, folks. Shotgunned out there. I hope you can take that and kind of chew on it and that the Lord would just plant these things deep in our hearts. But please just remember that as we go forward, you know, stand for what the Word of God tells us to stand for in love. But regardless of what happens, regardless of what society says, your mission does not change. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for first loving us Lord, we want to thank you for the testimony of faithful servants like Paul. We want to thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit and just pointing him in a direction and showing him the secret of true joy. And that joy is in knowing you. Lord, I pray this morning, and I know we worry sometimes. Lord, I pray that you would, just as I experienced a few weeks ago, that you would give us freedom from these worries, that you would help us to focus in on the things that really matter, and that is fulfilling the mission that you have called us to love you, to love people, to serve in your name. Lord, as we just said, plant these truths deep in our heart. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, they don't know of the salvation that you offer, they don't know of the assurance that we have in you, they don't know that freedom that says in the face of whatever trial, circumstance, difficulty, we have everything that we need in you. We're your sons, we're your daughters. Lord, open their eyes to see what they have in you. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.